This is VBS Dedication Sunday, and we're going to sing a song entitled The Word is Alive.
Looking out from his throne, the Father of light and of men chose to make himself known and show us the way back to him. Speaking wisdom and truth into the hearts of peasants and kings, began to unveil the word that would change the course of all things. With eyes wide open, all would see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with the message of life to the hopeless. Breathing life into all who believe.
The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth it will not pass
Over a period of 2,000 years, in times of war and in days of peace, by kings, physicians, tax collectors, farmers, fishermen, singers, and shepherds. The marvel is that a library so perfectly cohesive could have been produced by such a diverse crowd over a period of time which staggers the imagination. Jesus is its grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. The Word is alive.
And it cuts like a sword through the darkness, with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe.
The Word is
alive, and the world in its glories will fade, but its truth it will not pass away.
Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the written Word of God, certainly is live. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God uses it to speak to us and to deal with us in so many different ways. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When evangelist J. Welber Chapman was in London, he had an opportunity to meet General Booth, who at that time was past 80 years of age. Now, General Booth was the starter there of the Salvation Army. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials, the conflicts, and the victories. Then the American evangelist asked the general if he would disclose the secret of his success. He hesitated a second, Dr. Chapman said, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and run down his cheeks. And then he said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Dr. Chapman, the evangelist, said, he went away from the meeting with General Booth knowing that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender to God. Now, I want you to get that statement. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender to God. In a similar statement, Robert Murray McChaney said, the success in service to God to a great measure is according to the purity and perfection of the instrument. It is not great talents God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister, that is a man of God, a servant of God, is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. And God can do much. We're fixing to go into one of the greatest weeks of ministry that we have in the entire year. An entire week here, 5 days straight, each night, ministering with our Vacation Bible School, and what an opportunity it affords. Now, I want to challenge us today to be men and women and young people of God. We are to be, whether we're grads, whether we're dads that we honored last week, whether we're Vacation Bible School workers, every one of us, we're to be found in God's estimate as a man of God, a woman of God, a young person of God. And that ought to bring some questions to mind, like what does it mean to be a man of God? How does one become a man of God? And who were some men of God in Scripture? Now, some of the answers are a lot more obvious than others. For instance, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, those familiar verses at the end of the chapter, 16 and 17, says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can we say it is alive, as the song just said there? It is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That who? The man of God. That the man of God may be perfect, complete there. Thoroughly furnished. There is equipped completely is the idea there. Unto all good works. We're to be fully equipped. We're to be completely mature. And the Word of God is used in our life to bring about that. And when it does, we are then that man of God, that woman of God, that young person of God that it is referring to. Now, obviously, that Scripture is describing someone that has already placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first step is when a person comes to realize that because of their sin, they have been separated in their walk with God. They are not right with Him. And that sin is something that is going to be judged. And God so loved us, though, that He was willing to send His Son and let the judgment fall upon Him than to have you to have to bear it. Because the judgment is separation, death. And that death is what Jesus Christ suffered for us. Not just physical death on the cross, but spiritual death when He was separated from His Father there, as God the Father turned His back upon His Son as He bore the sins of you, yours and mine on the Calvary's cross. And He did that to provide the way of forgiveness, that if we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, choose to receive Him for what He has done, then He would not only forgive us our sins, but He would impart unto us the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks at Randy Blackwell, He doesn't see his sin. He doesn't see all that I've done. But He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And based upon that alone, I'm worthy to go to God's heaven. And that's the only way that I'll ever make it is through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And that's the only way that anybody in the world can make it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And we must understand that. So it's first of all salvation, but then the Word of God is given to us that we may grow in spiritual maturity and spiritual preparedness for service as the man of God and women of God and young people of God. Not only do we see that these men of God are Christians, but they are also leaders. We have in Scripture men such as Moses and Samuel and David and the prophets Elijah and Elisha that are given as examples to us. They were raised up by God for a specific purpose. They were sent by God with a divine message. Could I say that those of you that are working in Vacation Bible School, there is no difference in what you're going to be doing than those two statements right there. You have been raised up. You've been called of God to do that particular work. And you've been given of God the message that we are to share with them. And we have that responsibility there just as these other men and women of God that we have in Scripture. It's true not just of VBS workers, but it's true of us pastors. It's true of missionaries and associates. It's true of all of us deacons and teachers, etc. there. But we all need to be seen and see ourselves as men and women of God that we should be. But there's more. So I want us to look at a few of these examples in Scripture this morning. And as we do, pick out some characteristics there that need to be present in our lives for us to truly be the men and women of God that God wants us to be. Father, I pray right now that you would allow us through your Holy Spirit to not only see the truth of these things, but, Lord, that we would have a surrendered heart to them. For, Lord, I know and I believe that the greatness of the power of any person is going to be the measure of our surrender to you. And I pray that we would totally be surrendered unto you and allow you to fill us and to use us to empower us this coming week and for all the ministry that you've called us to do. And for wherever you lead us, Lord, that we may be used of you as an example of men and women of God. And now, Father, I pray that as we look at these examples, that you would make it very clear for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The first one I want you to see is Moses. If you'll flip back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture. To you, it's about the burning bush as God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush there. And we're not going to read all the way through this particular passage there. But God pretty much tells Moses, I have seen the affliction of my children Israel back in Egypt. And they're in bondage. They have been there for hundreds of years. And I'm going to send you back to deliver them from Egypt. And immediately, what does Moses do? He starts backpedaling there and says, wait a minute, not me, who am I? He says there, down toward verse 10 and verse 11 there, who am I that you should send me? And God says in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. And then he says in the end of verse 13, what shall I say? What am I going to tell them? And God says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent you unto them. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, they're not going to believe me. And God says, what is in your hand? And it was his staff there. And then God showed him that he would give him power to do certain miracles, signs to the children of Israel there, that he was from God, that they should believe his words. And then in verse 10, he says, I am not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and a slow tongue. And God says, who made your tongue? Said, I'll be with your tongue. I'll give you what you are to say. I'm going to help you along the way. And so finally, after Moses gets all of his excuses why he can't and shouldn't be the one to go do this, he finally surrenders and goes. And you read about that in verses 18 through 20, how that he gave in and he went back and returned into the land of Egypt there, and his rod was in his hand. And so we have here Moses here, an example of surrender. Even though he did try to excuse himself, he did try to make excuse why he shouldn't be the one to do it, finally God got through to him. I wonder how stubborn we are sometimes, how persistent we are to try to talk ourselves out of doing what God has truly laid upon our heart and is tugging at our heart to do. And we say, no, I shouldn't be the one to do that. Somebody else surely will do it. But God is speaking to you, and God is wanting to draw you, and it's time that you surrender unto the Lord and say, yes, I'll go, I'll be the one to serve you, etc., as you please. And God is one that honors that surrender. As I mentioned there, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender to God. The second thing that we see is over in Hebrews chapter 11 that is given to us about Moses. In verse 24 and following, it says, by faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming or judging the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That last phrase there means there that Moses looked ahead and he saw where all that Egypt had to offer, all the ease of living, all the wonderful things that he could enjoy that would last just temporarily in this life, was compared with Israel and all the difficulties that he would face going in that direction and standing with God, but the eternal rewards that would be thereafter. And he said here, between these temporary and those eternal, I'll choose going the difficult way for the temporary in order to receive the eternal rewards that God has. That was a vision that God gave him there, and the faith there to see through the temporary and choose the eternal. These things set him apart, and therefore he was called a man of God, his surrender and his faith. Let me ask you something. What do you have your eyes on today? Do you have your eyes on primarily the temporary things of this life, what it has to offer you, what you can get out of it right now, what you may be able to have enjoyment with right now? Or are you looking past some of the things there of this life and looking for what God says He has available for eternity and making your decisions based on that? That's the wisdom. That's the faith. That sets us apart as men and women and young people of God. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Things above are the things that are eternal. Things on this earth are the things that just don't last. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season, a short period there. Moses, an example of surrender and of faith. Next, in 1 Samuel 3, if you'll flip over there, please. 1 Samuel 3, we have Samuel, but was a youth. Here's just a very young man, if not a child still, as he has been given to the Lord there and from his parents. And he is living there with Eli, the high priest. And he is ministering before Eli there unto the Lord in the temple. And it's at nighttime. And in verse 4 it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called you not, lay back down. And he went and lay back down. Now, three times the Lord did it. He called Samuel, and Samuel jumped up and ran to Eli, thinking it was Eli that was calling him. And each time Eli said, no, it wasn't me, go lay down. But the third time, Eli realizes God's speaking to him. And he says, when it happens again, say, look at verse 9 there. Therefore Eli said unto him, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at the as at the other times there, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now I want you to see a couple things here out of this particular passage that we get. The first one is his availability. Notice each time there from verse 4 on, when God spoke unto him, what did he say immediately? Here am I. There's availability there on his part. He was available to God. I've said many times that the greatest ability is availability. You'll never do anything for God unless you are available for Him to use. And I mean available on His time schedule. Do you remember in Luke chapter 9, there are three would-be disciples that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me first go and do this. Let me first go and do that. And I underlined in my Bible, and each time I preached it, I've emphasized to you those two words there, me first, me first. And see, that's the problem. When God wants us to be used of Him, and He wants to use us in some way, if we say, well, Lord, I want to do that for you, but then we say, but let me first get these things done, and let me first get this thing off my back, and let me first, and the problem is me first. And we're not letting God have His way. And so it's important for us to evaluate ourselves when it comes to availability. Are we available to God on His timetable? Are we available when He is asking it? That's the true judgment of whether we are available. Secondly, we see not only availability, but we see attention. In verses 9 and 10 there, the end of verse 10 is especially, it says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The word "heareth" there means to listen in order to obey. And so not only was he listening out of curiosity, I just want to see what you're going to say today, but he was listening with the intent that I want to obey what God says. Could I ask you something this morning? You're here. I hope you're listening and not texting on your phone, not surfing the web, not playing a game. But you're listening, and you're listening with the intent that you're going to get what God says and you're going to go out of here and obey it. That's the key there to the attention that God wants. It is a reception of God's Word. And obviously, you cannot receive what you have not heard. As I've said many times before, you can't do what you don't know. You can't please God when you don't know what pleases Him. Well, you cannot be receptive to God's Word if you don't hear it. And so obviously we've got to put ourselves under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We've got to get into God's Word on our own and read it and study it for God to speak to us and for us to be having attention unto Him and retention of the things in which He says for the purpose of obeying. So are you listening this morning to obey? Are you listening to obey? The third illustration is King David. Remember last week I shared with you as an example there, and it was said in Acts 13:22 that King David, David was a man after God's own heart, that would, because he would fulfill all of his will, etc. there. How we saw that David was not a perfect man, but he was a man that went through several cycles there. He would be walking intimately with the Lord, and then he would fall into sin, but he wouldn't stay there. He would get up, repent, confess that unto the Lord, and get back in his walk of intimacy again with God. He did that over and over and over again. The point is there, he wanted to make sure he stayed walking with God in intimacy. Sometimes as Christians, I think there are some Christians that they fall into sin, and they know it's sin, and yet for some reason they just want to forget about it and maybe to go away, and instead of actually saying, "I need to repent, I need to confess it, I need to get it right." I don't know what they're thinking if they don't, because it's living out of fellowship with God. It's living inviting His judgment of chastisement. We've got to be men and women of God that have a purity of life, intimacy, sin, repentance. That was his practice there, and he got himself right with the Lord. Not only that, but he was a man that had passion for God. We see it exemplified through the Psalms in which he wrote. Passion, a love for God, is what motivates us. It motivates us to obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The obedience to keep his commandments comes as we love him. In 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 14, says, the love of Christ constrains us. It motivates us. Not just his love for us, but our love for him. It is a motivating factor that is there. So there was purity of life. There was passion for God. And it involves there two things. It involves effort. It's not easy to walk with God. It's not going to come natural. You've got to work at it. You've got to put effort in it. It is wholeheartedness. It is zeal. It is enthusiasm for the Lord. We have got to be willing to put forth the effort to be the men and women of God. We must put forth that effort and to walk with God and to serve Him. And then there's sincerity in what we say and in what we do. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress made this statement. He says, "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart." Did you catch that? When you pray, it'd be better not to say anything and have your heart burdened for something. God knows that we don't have to open our lips. Than to open your lips and have no heart about it. And the same thing is true when we apply it to service. We are to have heart, sincerity when we come to our service of the Lord, whether it's VBS work or whether it's Sunday school teaching, it in our youth ministry, whatever it is that God calls us to do, we're to do it with heart, with a love, with appreciation, a desire to please God in what we do, and not just going through the motions. Never serve God because I don't guess anybody else will. Never serve God because, well, you know, I think people expect me to do it. But serve God because you have a heart to please Him, to minister before Him. That is what we're to do. And then we come to the prophets Elijah and Elisha. This is the emphasis here upon the under-shepherd, the pastor, the missionary. You don't mind if I preach to myself a minute, do you? All right, I didn't think you would. Elijah and Elisha, they were not men of God just because they spoke the Word of God and so forth, but they were men of God that spoke the Word of God and prayed, and that was a primary emphasis in their lives. The Word of God and prayer. We saw it in the New Testament in Acts chapter 6 in verse 4, which may very well be some of the first deacons that were chosen. And the apostles made this statement there concerning it, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The reason that they chose these men to help out with the responsibilities of the church that was there so that the leaders there, the pastor and so forth, could be the one who gives himself to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They're the two things that God says as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that I have the responsibility to emphasize in my ministry. There are many things in the ministry of a pastor that goes on, from the visitation and hospitals, surgeries and people that have needs and so forth that trying to meet, and the organization and the leadership and the plans that have to be done. But if I neglect prayer and the ministry of the Word, I am neglecting the greatest part that God has called me to be the man of God here before this church. That's the emphasis that God gives over and over. C.W. Rinkwit said, when Daniel was faced with a decision, it didn't take him long to declare he would rather sleep with a lion than to try to live without prayer. It was a commitment to prayer. We're to have the same commitment. I have in the front of my Bible the under-shepherd's prayer. I had it copied there, and it says, Lord, as I tend my sheep, that's you, as I tend my sheep, help me to be wise. Let me see their needs through your discerning eyes. Lead me, Lord, and use me in everything I do, for you're the good shepherd, and I long to be like you. We have responsibility as a pastor, as evangelists, as missionaries, etc. there. We have a responsibility to prayer and to the Word of God. This should be emphasized in order to be the man of God that we should be. And then we have and come to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, he speaks concerning God's purpose for him. In verse 24, it says, But none of these things move me. He had been told, he felt like that God was wanting and pressing him to get back to Jerusalem. And people were telling on the journey there, if you go back to Jerusalem, God has told me to tell you that bonds and imprisonment are going to be there for you. They're going to put you in the stocks. They're going to put you in prison. And Paul said, but none of these things move me. Verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. God had given him a purpose. He wanted to testify that to that purpose. He wanted to finish that purpose, finish his course. And he did exactly that. As we see in verse 27 there, that purpose emphasized, for I have not shunned, I have not failed my responsibility to declare unto you all the counsel of God, every bit of it. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul was one who was faithful in the purpose. He was faithful in his practice to share with them and teach with them the whole truth of God. Let me ask you something. Whether your work for God is your called vocation or whether your work for God is a called volunteer position, whatever the work that God has called you to do, do it with all of your heart, as unto the Lord. I want to encourage you with Hebrews 10:24 that says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. One of the things that I hope that you get out of this today, if nothing else, is to leave out of here encouraged to be the men and women and young people that we should be for God. Because as He uses us, He wants vessels that are clean, that are prepared, and that are surrendered for His use at His time. I hope that that will be your heart. Availability to and surrender. Attention to the Word of God, to learn it, to believe it, and to obey it. Effort and sincerity, their wholeheartedness, and faithfulness in prayer, sharing the Word. The man of God must have the heart of God to do the work of God. Every head bow, please. Let me ask you, as you sit here today, this morning, are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? Young people, are you a young person for God that He could use? If not, what's holding you back? Just think about it. What's holding you back? What are the needs? What are the areas that God has brought to your attention today? Why not lay it on the altar this morning? Father, I pray that as we evaluate ourselves, that we would leave out of here this morning as instruments prepared for your service to do your will. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.